Well, brethren, if you want a title to the message today, you can title it, "We Are the Children of Light, Therefore Lay Up Your Treasure in Heaven." We are the children of light, therefore lay up your treasure in heaven. You know, this is such a special and marvelous day that we celebrate in the history of God's church. But what is so amazing regarding the holy days of God is not only the tremendous historical significance that they hold, but the holy days are real and active reminders of what God is doing in our life today to impact our life today. This day of Pentecost reminds us of what God is doing. Not just what he has done and what he will do, but what he is doing in our life today. So it is with the day of Pentecost. The power of God's Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus Christ, provided by God the Father and Jesus Christ to those called and chosen by God on the day of Pentecost, and it continues to be given to this very day with the intent that in all cases, God's Holy Spirit leads individuals to fulfill the work, to fulfill the desires of God on the road to eternal life. He provides us with that. And in this case, for the called of God throughout the history of mankind, we have recorded in history the day in which that Holy Spirit was given. The teachings, instructions, and examples in Scripture provide us the road in which we must walk. That's what the Bible is. He didn't just say, okay, here's the Holy Spirit, figure it out on your own. He provided his word. He provided the Bible to help us to understand what it is that we must do, how it is that we must walk. The Bible overflows with teaching and truth regarding what we must do as the called of God to walk as children of light. That's who we are. We're children of light. Particularly Matthew 5, 6, and 7, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ gives his disciples there several lifetimes worth of teaching and instruction, which can only be truly fulfilled by having God's Holy Spirit in them to provide the light. To provide the light. My father-in-law, Mr. Arnold Hampton, gave a 53 or 54 part sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. You think 18 was a lot? Going through Colossians. I think his was 54, 56 parts going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So I get what I get honestly. But in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, there is so much teaching there, so much education there. Jesus Christ realizes that and promises that when he ascended to the Father's right hand after the crucifixion, after the death, after his resurrection, he would send and make available to his disciples the spiritual power of God. This is what he said he would do. Go with me over to John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Christ said that he would send and make available to his disciples the spiritual power of God, the Holy Spirit, to help us to walk on the road to the kingdom of God. We read through these scriptures during Passover. Let's read through them again here. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. It says here, "But now I go away to him who sent me," Jesus Christ speaking to the Father, "and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart and send it to you," now many of your Bibles will have the word "him." You can very easily look in the Greek and realize that that word "him" is not "him" in the Greek. It is a word that can be translated it, this, that, him, her, etc. But because of the slanted perspective of those who translated this section here in John, they replaced it with him because there was a belief that the Holy Spirit was a person. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Bible is very, very clear about that. So it should be translated here, that Greek word, as it. It says, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see you no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not seek its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All these things the Father has are mine. Therefore, it said, it will take of mine and declare it to you. That was a promise by Jesus Christ. He promised this Holy Spirit to help us fulfill what God requires us to do throughout his Bible, including the instructions from Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. And Jesus Christ said he would send that Holy Spirit to us and make it available to mankind on the day of Pentecost to his church. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2. Mr. Garland read this section as well. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Says here, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. You can see in the translation there, it means other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Drop down to chapter 10, verse 44. Because not only was this Holy Spirit given to the Jews, it was given to the Gentiles as well. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. God is no respecter of persons. Not only that, you can go back and read in Isaiah where this was promised, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. This is the fulfillment of that. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Jesus Christ fulfilled his promise in making the Holy Spirit available to his disciples. He fulfilled that promise. And after repentance and baptism, the Holy Spirit to this day is given by God through the laying on of the minister's hands. It continues to this day. It has been passed on from that day of Pentecost through his church, from minister to minister to minister, down to this very age. It's incredible, the promises of God. The Holy Spirit of God in us moves us from the state of darkness into the state of light. And God then considers us, when we receive his Holy Spirit, children of light. And it is God's expectation that we walk the road towards the kingdom of God through God's Holy Spirit guiding us as children of light. Not only does God provide his Holy Spirit in those as his children of light, but those who God is working with, those who God is calling, he provides his Holy Spirit to work with them, to bring them to the point where they make the decision themselves to become a child of light as a result of God's calling. But we are called children of light. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. Again, we are children of light. We have to lay up our treasure in heaven. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For you were once in darkness." That's the case of all of us. We were once in darkness, but now you are in the light. In the Lord, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, it's not automatic that that takes place. We have to put in the effort to have that take place. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Isn't that interesting as well? You see, just because God provides us with his Holy Spirit doesn't mean that automatically we have all understanding of how it is God wants us to live. We have to find it out. We have to search the scriptures daily. We have to see what the Bible says. We have to receive teaching. We have to inculcate it in our life. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Once we become children of the light, we have to take those unfruitful works and begin to push them aside. But rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You see, there are some things that the Bible says we should not even speak about. We shouldn't even talk about. Everybody knows that it's garbage. Everybody knows that it's filth. Why talk about it? It's become very difficult today because the internet, Facebook, you know, all of that, what is it filled with? It's filled with filth. And we can get wrapped up to begin talking about things that should not even be spoken about in secret. And you have this warning here by Jesus Christ, verse 13. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That light that Christ says he will give is the light provided by God, provided by Jesus Christ. It comes through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in us. That light allows us as the children of light to fulfill the calling and the instruction by Jesus Christ as taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and throughout Scripture. Having God's Holy Spirit as children of light, I want to look just at one section of the Sermon on the Mount today. Just one section. I want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 34. That we might, through God's Holy Spirit, understand that as children of light, we have to take the resources and the things that God makes available to us in this light, life, and lay it up as treasure in heaven. As children of light, one of the things that we must do is lay up our treasures in heaven. Go with me over to Matthew. Let's begin in Matthew 5, verse 1. Just read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll drop down to Matthew 6, verse 19. But Jesus Christ begins here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and he says here, "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples," keep in mind that Jesus Christ's teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is to his disciples. It's to those who have either God's light already within them or God's light, his Holy Spirit, is working with them. This is teaching to the church, teaching to his disciples. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, drop down to chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I want to highlight what Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. To fulfill this particular section here requires God's Holy Spirit working in our life. It requires us to seek out, to search out the understanding of truth, and then to inculcate it in our life. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus Christ taught them, saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How does one do that in this world? It requires us to be committed to walk as children of light. Every society, no matter how poor or how rich, has its treasures on earth concerns. Treasure on earth concerns. If you live in poverty-stricken areas of Africa, India, Nepal, China, your treasures on earth may equate to merely existing day to day. Finding enough food, finding enough resources to exist for that day. That was very apparent on my first trip to Africa. That people did not have much stored up, so to speak. They were living from day to day. If they didn't go out and get firewood that day, if they didn't go out and work that day, if they didn't go out and get food that day, they would not eat that day. They would not eat that day. But even in that society, Satan would provide obstacles to pursuing the daily necessities where their methods would be based on darkness and securing earthly treasures instead of securing those things the way God would want them to secure them. So as we were working with the church, those that God were calling over in Africa, part of the things were to teach them, yes, you have nothing. Yes, you have to go out and earn and work and labor and find food, etc., today, for today, but you have to do it righteously. You cannot steal. You cannot take from the guy down the street or the next community over because they have more than you have. You have to lay up your treasure in heaven, even if you are in a very impoverished situation. It doesn't matter. You know, in this blessed nation, the United States of America, it is not the day-to-day food that worries us. You know, we are told in our very rich world, you know, to plan for retirement. Retirement is not a concept in many places of the world. Retire? What do you mean? There comes a point in time when you can just sit back and not work? You've stored up enough that you don't have to work? What do you mean? But we're told here to plan for retirement. We're told that when the stock market crashes, we'll lose everything. Don't put your money in the bank. Don't put it in your mattress. Dig a bunker in your back property. Arm yourself with firearms. Protect yourself and your family from your earthly treasures being taken. Protect your earthly treasures. You know, where's the balance? We have to, in this society, be conscious of the balance with the blessings that God has given us. That even with the blessings that God has given us, we have to make sure that we are storing up our treasures in heaven. Again, Jesus Christ is speaking to those that he has called. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To maintain that perspective in this world that is getting more fearful, more unstable, more loveless, requires God's Holy Spirit to bring us the peace, to bring us the knowledge of how to store up our treasures in heaven. This is our time, now is our opportunity, where we live today to evaluate where our treasure is as the children of light. Now, I'm not saying by any means don't plan for the future. I'm not saying don't save for your latter years. I'm not saying don't have an insurance policy. I'm not saying don't invest in education. All of those things God would expect us to do. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Keep something here in Ephesians, or keep something here in Matthew. Go with me over to Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. God does expect us to take the proper care with the things that he gives us, with the treasures, with the finances, with the monies, the things that we collect as a result of our labors in the society. He expects us to be cognizant of that. So he says here in Proverbs 6 verse 6, he says this, and I'll read you this out of the King James Version. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." So look at the ant. The ant stores up for the future. The ant plans for the future. When we're talking about storing up our treasures in heaven, we're not saying don't plan for the future. God expects us to plan for the future. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 29. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Here, Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings." God expects us in our labors, in our work, in our profession, whatever it is, to excel. He said, "He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." So the work that we have, particularly you have young people here, in their careers, in the midst of the careers, people who are still working, particularly up in West Palm Beach as well. God expects us to put in the labor, put in the education to be successful in our careers, right? That's not contradictory to storing up our treasures in heaven. We got to make sure we maintain a balance here. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. It says here in Proverbs 24, verse 30, "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding." So here's someone who is both lazy, not willing to work, and also devoid of understanding, not willing to learn. "And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone walls were broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction." This is the instruction that was received. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man." Huge wisdom. One of the things that I teach to our young men and women is to get the education. Work hard. Be diligent. But you need to do so within God's law. As we labor, as we work, as we plan for the future, as we desire to leave something to the next generation, as we take measures for safety and insurance, we must ask ourselves, however, is that what my life is all about? Is that what my life is all about? Is that where my treasure is, even though that is a responsibility I have? Is that where my treasure is? The primary treasure, our primary investment, our primary focus, the primary desires of our heart must be the things of God, even though we have to make sure we take care of the responsibilities we have on this earth and take responsibilities of the blessings that God provides us. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It's not just achieving the balance between the things of the world and the things of God. It is a matter that the things of God must be primary. Not trying to find a balance, but that the things of God must be primary. You keep the things of God primary, and then you work on the other things that you have to do based on resources and the blessing that God provides. You have to store up your treasure in heaven. That must be the case. Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 22. Matthew 6, verse 22. Jesus Christ continues to teach here. Matthew 6 and verse 22. It says here, Matthew 6, verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, Jesus Christ is speaking about this 2,000 years ago. How true do you think this is today? How true is this today? How important for a child of God is it that we control what comes into our eyes today? God says what comes into our eyes needs to be light, not darkness. What's coming into our eyes? You see, Satan, the god of this world, the god of darkness, understands the scripture. And I dare say he probably understands it more than we do as Christians. In affluent societies today, just like affluent societies back during the Roman period of time, you can read through the book of Corinthians, Laodicea, other areas that had wealth. What did they do? They took their wealth and created all sorts of darkness through licentiousness that went into the eyes of people and caused darkness. That's the case today. We have to be very aware of that. You see, Satan, the god of this world, understands these scriptures. The lamp of the body is the eye. God, or good and evil, enters the mind through the eye. Images of fantasy, frivolity, infidelity, fornication, murder, evil, witchcraft are etched into the mind, are etched into the heart through the eye. It should be the light that comes into our eyes, truth that comes into our eyes. But today, probably escalating more than in the past, we have the ability to bring darkness and untruth and frivolity and death and fornication and infidelity in through our eyes that creates darkness within our body. As the eye, the window of the mind, gets fed and gets acclimated to the bad, the body fills with darkness, and as the desires for more darkness increases, the insensitivity to bad increases. That's how it works. The more we look at things we should not, the more insensitive we become to it. So the bad becomes not so bad. The sitcoms become not so bad. Then what is awful, what is evil, becomes dark. And today what is dark, we call, unfortunately, entertainment. Entertainment. But God has called us to be children of light. He has called us to be aware of where our treasure is, where we are storing up our treasures, how we are using the resources that he has given us. For the called of God, the light within us is God's Holy Spirit. If you endeavor to have your eyes filled with good, even the evil in this world, the sin-filled darkness in this world, should be repelled by us. Repelled by us. The Holy Spirit can help us to be sensitive to the darkness and to avoid it. If the light, the Holy Spirit that is in you, is surrounded and consumed by darkness, the scripture says, how great is that darkness? The darkness becomes really great if God's Holy Spirit is in within you, and then you consume the darkness. How great it is. One thing that it's in the world, It's one thing that it's in individuals without God's Holy Spirit, but if you have God's Holy Spirit and we bring in darkness, the Bible says, how great is that? How great a darkness that is. It is not possible to keep our body filled with light without the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in our life. Also, we have to be careful as the children of God, as children of light, knowing the presence of God's Holy Spirit in us, that we don't become pharisaical, pompous, and condemning and judging everybody else's sins. Right? We can become that way as well. There is a measure of darkness in every one of us. We have to recognize that. And we can become so skilled at seeking and measuring and judging the degree of sin and darkness in others that we become blind to our own darkness. We have to be children of light. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Again, this concept of treasure and the concept of light are things that we have to understand. Matthew brought those, Jesus Christ brought those together in the Sermon on the Mount, these two concepts. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, your royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Marvelous light. Are we going to be responsible for pushing back against the darkness with God's Holy Spirit, with the marvelous light that this day represents? Peter says, God has brought us out of darkness into light. Go with me over to John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Consider this example of Jesus Christ with regard to darkness and light. Very familiar example here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Here you have an individual that was caught up in darkness, and then you have this individual surrounded by people who ought to have been people of light, and they mishandled the light. They mishandled the light. Consider this example. Here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who should have been individuals of light, they had God's law, they understood the truth to a great extent. The scribes and the Pharisees, what did they do? They brought to him a woman caught in adultery, a woman who was caught up in darkness. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. In the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. Sometimes you have to answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes you don't answer a fool according to his folly. Jesus Christ, you know, he said, here we go again. He sits down on the ground as though he doesn't hear him, starts writing in the ground, starts writing in the dirt. Verse 7, when they continued asking him, they didn't pick up on the fact that, look, don't go there. Don't go there. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. You think you know the law? You think you know how to judge? If you're without sin, pick up a stone. You throw it at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. But it says here in verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. Beginning with the oldest to the last. I remember growing up in the church thinking, you know, the older men, the ones with the gray hairs, the ones, you know, they're in their 40s and 50s, like I am. They ought to know, man. These guys ought to know. You know, they are righteous. They walk holy. These guys got it going on. No, these individuals, what, they went out from the oldest to the last. They were able to look back and say, no, you know, I guess I better leave this alone. I guess I better leave this alone. And Jesus Christ was left alone. But notice this. This is beautiful. And the woman standing in the midst. If you go back to beginning there in verse 2, they took the woman and sat her down. Through this process, even with her sins, whatever Jesus Christ is working, whatever she is feeling, whatever is taking place, even in the midst of her sins, she now has a sense of belonging to Jesus Christ. A sense of that comfort of heart where she is now standing. She is standing now. You know, that shows how merciful God is with regard to our sins. She now is standing. Very beautiful. When Jesus had raised himself up, you know, get the dynamics here. The woman is brought there. She sat down. She's surrounded by all of these men. Jesus Christ is standing at the time. What does Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ stoops down where the woman is, gets down to her level. He begins to write on the ground. These guys are still standing up questioning him. He stands up, addresses them, and then returns back to her level. And what does she do? Wow. She stands up. She stands up. You know, we have to make sure that as children of light, when we're dealing with the sins of the world or the sins of other, that we have that compassionate heart to look at the individual, as we talked about yesterday. So it says, when Jesus had raised himself up, saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman. See, now he's standing with her face to face. They're standing up. He's not down on the ground, you know, talking to her now down here. She's now standing up. And says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How beautiful. How beautiful. You know, as children of light, we have to make sure not only that we push the darkness out, but God has called us to administer his truth, his love in this way with regard to others who struggle in this world because of the darkness that's in this world. We as children of light have to be able to do that. You know, I'm finding that the older that I get, the more profound and painful are the smallest sins in my life, and the more compassion and sorrow I have for others, particularly with God's Holy Spirit, who are burdened with sin. Empathize, sympathize with those who are troubled with sin, who are burdened with sin, who have things in their past that they're pressing against, struggles that they are trying to overcome. The passion in us, if we've been in the church a long time, should be increasing, not the vanity and the criticism and the judgment and the condemning, the passion, the understanding as children of light. Now, was this woman able to go and sin no more in that way that she was sinning previously? I don't know. I don't know. And we often may ask the question, what about the man? What about the man? They were caught in the act of adultery. They bring the woman. What about the man? I don't know. But given the society, you know, he's probably someone that they knew. Buddy, go on, you know, just, you know, get your clothes on and go on, get out of here. You know, we're going to take care of this. That's how it works. and they brought the woman. However, this woman, because she came to Jesus Christ and was brought to Christ, her sins were forgiven by Christ himself. The man possibly never came to the understanding of forgiven sin and possibly remained in his sin. It's not necessary that we reveal all of our sins to each other or expose each other's sins, whatever the case might be. But understand, if each of us, having God's Holy Spirit, approach our sins and the sins of others through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we will do so with the love and the character of Christ. We'll be children of light. We will understand the impact of the treasures of this world and how the treasures of this world suck people down into darkness. You know, we all, every single one of us, has sin needing to be forgiven. The purpose of the church and the ministry is to aid Jesus Christ in the divine process in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Therefore, the ministry of Jesus Christ is to teach about sin, address sin when known, counsel regarding sin, and endeavor to do what the love and compassion and purpose of Jesus Christ is, which is to bring people from darkness with love into light. Into light. With understanding and compassion. The woman had sin that could be seen. Darkness had filled her body. But guess what? The Pharisees and the scribes also were filled with sins. Those were not exposed at the time. But they knew it in their heart and mind. That's why they started to walk away. Sometimes our sins are known. Sometimes they're not known. The Holy Spirit of God can address them both. And it does address them both. Sin often involves the acquiring or securing of hidden treasures of darkness in this physical life. Sin is the process where we become victimized by the darkness of the treasures of this life. And God wants us to lay up our treasures in heaven. Those are the things that we must do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. It says here, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the treasures of this life. Serve them. You cannot serve them. You cannot become a victim, a servant to them. Being children of light requires the power of God's Holy Spirit to continually to serve God the way that he would want us to. Now, this word mammon here, this is out of the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. The word mammon here is an Aramaic word meaning property, transliterated by the Gospels writers in the Greek. Some English translations preserve the Greek word as mammon. Others call it wealth or money. It says here that Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16, verse 13, mammon is personified as a rival between God's loyalty and the loyalty of this world. To which master will you be obedient? The term designates material wealth or property. Mammon itself does not carry a negative value. Mammon itself, the wealth that we have, the material things that we have in this life, do not in and of itself carry a negative value. As the parallel phrasing of Luke 16:11, and we're going to look at that in a moment, Luke 16:11 makes, if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you to true treasures, true riches? Mammon itself, money itself, wealth itself, property itself, is neither negative nor positive. It's a matter of who we have as our servant. Which one are we serving? Is God primary and all of these other things supportive, or all these other things primary and God is somewhere down here? When that's the case, darkness comes in. When that's the case, the treasures that we have can produce darkness, can be used for darkness. We have to be aware of that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 16. I want to read through this particular section here in Luke chapter 16. And then we'll go back over to Matthew and really just read the last of Matthew. But over here in Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 1, is a very, very interesting parable by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ provides us with an awesome example by contrasting the shrewd dealing of an employee and the shrewd dealings of an employer, and how children of light should conduct themselves in this world. Because the treasures of this world, the mammon of this world, the monies of this world, the properties of this world can either be used for good or they can be used for bad. And we can do the same. We can take the things that God has given us and use them for good or use them for bad. Allow them to bring light in or allow them to bring darkness in. The bad of this world can produce those who are filled with darkness. God's Holy Spirit should produce those who are filled with light. Christ said in Matthew 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. Let's understand this through the words of Jesus Christ here over in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Says he also said to his disciple, there was a rich man, a certain rich man, who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. You're about to be fired or demoted. Somebody told me that you're stealing money from me. What do you have to say? Now, understand something about this example, as we'll go through and see this, but I want to lay this out right up front. Jesus Christ is using this as an example of the world. The rich man, the employer, was not an angel when it came to money either, as we're going to see. It is obviously by his response, as we'll see in a moment, to the unjust steward, that the employer was very likely engaged in his own unjust shenanigans as a business owner. You read through this, you get a sense that the business itself was not a legitimate or righteous business. So there are lessons for employer and employee. There are lessons on all sides of this parable by Jesus Christ. The children of light are in the midst of the world where both the business practices and the workers in the business do not operate according to God's standards in pursuing treasures in life. It all is messed up. But Jesus Christ prayed, don't take them out of this world. Help them to deal with the stuff that's in this world in a righteous way. That's the lesson of this parable. So the business owner, the master of the business, gets word, possibly from a jealous employee. That's usually how it happens. Or a customer, that this particular steward was wasting or stealing the master's goods. Somebody turned them in. So what does the steward do? What would a child of the light do? He's not a child of the light. But what does the steward do? Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, children of light, be careful when you say something within yourself. Be careful when you say something within yourself. We can be very easily justify our actions and our decisions with regard to sin. We can speak all sorts of things to ourselves to justify what we're doing. We ought to look to God's word and not say within ourselves. In this case, the unjust steward was filled with darkness from the beginning and was searching his own inner darkness to find a way to secure his treasures on earth, his standard of living that had been built up by stealing from his employer. So he's going to try to talk to himself. I need to come up with something here because I've been caught red-handed. I can't lie my way out of this. The truth is there. What am I going to do? Continue here in verse 3. It says, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. Hold it. Something else here for a child of God. Someone with the light. What do you mean you can't dig? What do you mean you can't dig? What do you mean? What you really is saying here is that you're too proud to dig. You're too proud to take a lower job. You're too proud to go out there and do manual labor. Why? Because maybe your friends or your customers that you had might see you out there, and that's too much for your ego to take. That's what's happening here. I can't dig. You know, my nails are nice and clean. What do you mean, dig? I can't do that. Can't do an honest work digging. For children of light, if times get financially or economically tough for you, is there a righteous job that you would be unwilling to do? Times are going to get, I mean, we're riding the high life here in the United States right now. In many, many segments of society, there's a whole segment of society that's not feeling the economic boom. The question for us is, you know, we get to a position where we can't, you know, have the job where our fingernails stay nice and clean and we have to dig, we'll be willing to do so. Do what we need to do in a righteous way. Then it goes on to say here, verse 3, I am ashamed to beg. You know, that's true. That's nothing wrong with being ashamed to beg. But if begging is the only righteous way that allows you to meet ends, would you be willing to beg? Would you be willing to beg? If you work, can't find a job, would you be willing to beg? Would you rather steal? Or do something in an unrighteous way? Talking to himself, verse 4, he said, I have resolved what to do. Where was prayer? You know, where was asking God? Where was asking advice from other honest individuals? Where's repentance? Well, that's not a part of this steward's vocabulary. He said, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, very interesting here, they may receive me into their homes. See, the steward knew that he had been caught. He says here, when I am put out, he knew that the guy had him lock, stock, and barrel. He is done with. He done looked at the books. Things aren't matching up, etc. I'm done with. I can't weasel my way out of this. So when I'm put out, then what am I going to do? How can I protect my own investment? This is the world. How could this unjust steward who was filled with darkness be confident that he could that others would receive him into their house? What is he saying here? Well, you see, the customers he was serving also in this example seem to be also filled with a bit of darkness. This parable has darkness on every side. Jesus Christ is trying to show us how the world works. You have an employer here that we'll see in a minute is dealing in shenanigans. You have a steward here, a worker here, who's dealing in shenanigans. And you have customers who are willing to deal in shenanigans. Why? Because once they accept his bribe, they become accessories to the crime. And when you read through this, you know that they knew that they were accepting a bribe. They knew that they were accepting something that was not right. Verse 5. So he called every one of his master's debtors. These individuals knew that they owed the masters. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down, quickly write 50. Ooh, don't think about it. Don't question why you're doing this. Just write 50 on the bill, man. Ooh, this is man, this is my day. Diggity dog. quickly write 50. Don't ask me questions, what I'm doing. Don't think about whether this is righteous or unrighteous. Forgery. The customers are willing to forge and become partner in this crime. Right? So this thing has darkness all over it. The customers knew that it was forgery, but he or she would be saving 50% on what they owed. This is no different than a guy who works at a jewelry store in the mall, stealing merchandise from the store, going out to the other side of the parking lot, lifting up his trunk and saying, "You want to buy a watch? Want to buy a watch? It's half price, brother. It's half price for a watch. Want to buy a watch? Yeah, man, look, it's a Rolex. Yeah, man, I give it to you for, you know, just give me a price. Give me a price. You want to buy a watch?" And you buy the watch, you say, "Oh, God has been so good to me. What a great deal. He has really blessed me. This was my day. I can't believe I came across this guy selling Rolex watches out of his trunk. Oh, what a blessing. To God be the glory." It's the same thing going on here. This is the same process going on here. This is what's happening here. We're supposed to be children of light. We're supposed to be laying up our treasures in heaven. Then he said to another, verse 7, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill, write 80. 20% discount, just like that. So the master, get this, and this is why we know that the master himself was also not running a legitimate righteous business. So the master commended, that word commended means praised. That word in the Greek means praised. The master praised the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. The master is wicked too. Like, here, I can't believe, you know, the guy doing exactly what I'm doing to the customers. Man, you have learned so well. This is the world we live in. This is so messed up. Well, Jesus Christ has given us this parable on how the world of unrighteousness works, how darkness works. It's dark on every side. The world is sick from the crown of the head to the soles of the feet. The master was likely just as crooked as the steward, and the customer base was also crooked. The customer base was also crooked. Now, the sustainment of the entire business model is in jeopardy because all the customers are now tied into this sin, and it has now this commitment to the unjust steward instead of the owner. The books have now been cooked. The customer base now is involved in all of this. The invoices and the accounts receivable, now they match. The customer base probably are going to walk with this unjust steward. So what does the master do? The master most likely makes him a business partner. That's how the world works. The master most likely makes him a business partner. Now, the reality is, in this world, whether you're talking about white-collar crime or you're talking about the crime in the streets, if it's the crime in the streets, unfortunately, what most likely happens when this type of thing happens is that steward is murdered. That's what happens in the hood. You cross me, that's an illegitimate business. You cross me, you're dead. You're dead. That's what happens in the world. The same. See, sin is indifferent whether you're talking about the sin of the streets or the sin at the white collar level. Sin at the white collar level, I'll make you my business partner. We got to keep this, you know, we got to keep this thing under wraps, because if this gets out, the Federal Trade Commission is going to be on our backs. So look, you know, let's figure out how to, you know, just ride this thing out. You know, give you a little bit here, I take a little bit there, and we're gonna quiet this thing down. Right? Bernie Madoff. That's what he did. That's the world that we live in. Jesus Christ says, you're supposed to be children of light. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. That's what it says there in verse 8. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the children of light. What offsets their shrewdness is God's Holy Spirit within us and the fact that God has our back. We must do things God's way regardless of what the financial or economic or career path outcome might be. We have to commit to do things God's way. God's way. Don't try to compete with the children of darkness. Children of light, unless you become sons of darkness, you cannot choose to do business that way. When it comes to money, when it comes to the use of money, God says, Christ says, be children of light, children with God's Holy Spirit. Now let's continue here in verse 9. Verse 9, it says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves. And this is a statement here that we want to make sure we understand what's going on here. He says here, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, by money that you earn, etc., that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Very convoluted writing here. Very difficult thing to understand. See, Jesus Christ said he spoke in parable so that those who would study it would understand. Those who read it on the surface were like, what? Like, he didn't sound like he just undid the whole parable. Well, what is going on here? He says, and I say to you, make friends for yourself of unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, you may they may receive you into an everlasting home. Is Christ saying here to children of light that those who have God's Holy Spirit should do what the unjust steward did? Make friends of guys like that. Make them your buddies. Is that what Christ's saying here? First of all, don't confuse unrighteous mammon with unrighteous people. Don't confuse unrighteous mammon with unrighteous people. We need to use unrighteous mammon in the right way. All money that circulates in Satan's world is unrighteous mammon. All of it is. You know, we can provide a righteous day's work for our employer, but we do not know what percentage of our pay comes as a result of lying, stealing, misappropriation, warmongering, healthcare misdiagnosis, fraud, embezzlement, cover-up, illegal drugs. We don't know. As I said before, you know, it's amazing that my former employer, who was very much, quote unquote, watching where every piece of inventory was. Every time I turned on the news, there was our product over in the Middle East in some warmonger's hands, riding across the desert with the AK-47 strapped into the back of the truck. What portion of all of that shenanigans trickled down into my salary? I don't know. It's all unrighteous mammon. It's all unrighteous mammon. And even if we own a business, we don't know if the payment for our services is blood money, prostitution money, insurance fraud, tax evasion. We don't know. All we know is they sent us a paycheck for the things that we did. It's all unrighteous mammon, right? So understand that. So Christ says here, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Use the monies that God provides to make righteous friends. Righteous friends. 4 points to understand this, what Christ is saying. Number one, notice the setting, the parable in which Jesus Christ's statement occurs. Again, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. After giving the parable, he began to expound on the meaning of it in verse 8. Point number two, through this analogy, Christ was showing them that the unconverted are wiser on many occasions than the converted, and that the converted ought to correct this by doing a particular thing. And the particular thing that they ought to do is what he brings out in verse 9. Verse 9, he shows us how to correct this lack of wisdom by making yourselves friends by use, the proper use of unrighteous mammon. How do we use the unrighteous mammon in a proper way? We lay up our treasures in heaven. We invest in the work of God. We give our tithes and offerings. We make sure that the things that we do, how we use our money, is used in a right way. We make friends, righteous friends, with that unrighteous mammon, with the monies that we are provided. That those friends, that when we die, when we take our last breath, that those friends who have been converted through the aid of the tithes and the offerings and the monies that we use in a righteous way, that they'll be receptive to us in the kingdom. That is what this verse is saying. That when we die, that everlasting home is the kingdom of God. That when we die, and we know how God's plan, we come up in the resurrection. Second resurrection, those other individuals come up as well. They look at us and remember the way that we use God's righteous mammon, and they are accepting of the teaching that we are in a position to then give them at that time. That is what Christ is saying here. Christ was not telling his disciples to make friends of the world through unrighteous mammon, unrighteous friends of the world, but to use righteous mammon, to make friends with the righteous mammon, so that when we die and we come up in the resurrection, they will be able to receive us and we'll be able to receive them while we're in the kingdom of God. We'll be able to be teachers. We won't be a stumbling block to them. I said, wait a minute. How could David be there? Wait a minute. He worked for that corporation for 34 years, and I know for 32 of those 34 years, he was stealing from the company. How is he a righteous? How did he make it? Right? We have that responsibility to set that example. We have the responsibility to use the things that God has given us so that we can set the right example and be laying up the treasures in heaven. Now, so that when we die, they'll be able to receive the instructions that we have to give as we are there in absolutely the kingdom of God, the everlasting home. That's the lesson from Jesus Christ. So he continues here in verse 10. He says, he who is faithful in what is least, is faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, right? It brings it home here for us. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, see, God, unrighteous mammon, money is neither bad nor good. God expects us to be faithful with the unrighteous mammon, faithful with the money, faithful with the resources that he gives us. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? True riches in the kingdom of God. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The teaching of Jesus Christ is absolutely awesome. The teaching of Jesus Christ is absolutely powerful. Let's go back over to Matthew chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, pick it up in verse 25. It says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. This word anxious means raging from concern and fear and dread about what the future might hold. Don't be anxious about that. You know, do the work that we need to do, get the education we need to have, Get the insurance that we might be able to get. And if you have to live from day to day, trust God that he will provide you from day to day what you need. He said, therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, that balance. Where's your treasure? Is God primary or is these things of life primary? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin, toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do the things you have to do. Trust God that he's going to take care of your needs. Your clothing, your food, your shelter. Well, we have to be responsible. We can't be the lazy individual who sits around twiddling his thumbs, folding his hands all day. What God says, your need is going to come to you very, very quickly. It's going to hit you like a hammer across your head if you're not taking the steps you need to take. Verse 30 says, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It is our lack or little faith that sometimes gets us to rely on the mammon of this world as our master. It's the anxiety that is created in this life that gets us to begin to compromise with darkness instead of relying on light. It is that little faith and the lack of faith that causes us to trust in man instead of putting our trust in God. Verse 31, it says this, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Then what is the direction from Jesus Christ? As we work and labor in this world, what do we do as children of God? Children of light? He says this is what we should do. This is how we should handle the treasures that we have. It says here, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, it's not a matter of trying to find the balance between light and dark. It's a matter of putting God first. First. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Now, notice it doesn't say here, don't work. It said, don't worry. We got to work. You got to plan. You got to figure that out. But it says, as you do so, don't worry. Don't worry. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day, it's its own troubles. God gives us his Holy Spirit to provide us the strength, the direction, the wisdom, the insight, the motivation to persist in Satan's world and yet have our minds on the will of God. What he wants to accomplish in our life, leading us to our citizenship in heaven. This has been the case for the chosen of God, for the children of God throughout history. This is the case for the children of God today. Family, the entire Bible is filled with instruction for those of us who have God's Holy Spirit or those to whom God's Holy Spirit is working with and calling into this way of life. We must live as children of light. We must walk as children of light. We must work as children of light, earn, plan, spend, consume as children of light. and be judged and judge others as children of light and love as children of light and eventually die as children of light to be resurrected into God's family as children of God. We'll be transposed from children of light to children of God. What an incredible future we have ahead of us. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 provide that powerful instruction and direction to us. And today we only scratch the surface. On this day of Pentecost, may we all be deeply appreciative of the Holy Spirit that God has provided us so that we can continue to walk and live as children of light, laying up our treasure in heaven on the road to the kingdom of God. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.